So, good evening. We are now in the 3 weeks, as we observed before. And the maimer, the discourse that we're going to be looking at, Bezrat Hashem, with the help of God, because at any moment, who knows what might happen. And one of the things about a hitvadut, a Hasidic gathering, with the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, when he said these discourses that we're studying, was that the way that he introduced the gathering, there was a tremendous sense of infinite possibility and nothing being fixed. It was as if you were entering it wasn't exactly a spiritual realm as opposed to a physical realm, but it was, you suddenly saw that nothing is quite as fixed as one imagines, and that everything can change. And very often his opening teaching, very few of which have been published, was just focused on the moment. They've been published in the Bilti Muga, in the unedited versions. But they are, and so they do exist, and they're available in Hebrew or Yiddish. But they like set the stage in terms of that moment in time and what is significant about today, and like different circumstances in the calendar and in the... There was a wonderful sense of possibility. So when we begin to study a maimer Hasidus, a Hasidic discourse, it's always that sense that anything can happen, and we might not get to the beginning of the maimer. We might find ourselves in Yerushalayim, who knows, or somewhere. Something may happen. Now, since it is the 3 weeks, in fact, it's not only the 3 weeks, tonight will be Rosh Chodesh Menachem Av, as we call it, and this Shabbat will be Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat of the vision. So the maimer that we're speaking about, which actually comes from the year 1955, 5715, focuses not on a verse from the Parshat HaShavua, the Seder of the Week, which is Dvarim, but on the Haftorah, which is always the Haftorah of Dvarim, Chazon Yeshayahu, coming from the beginning of this book, the beautiful book of Isaiah. And have you ever read through Yeshayahu? Yeah. In school or yourself?
School.
In school. Yeah. And since then?
No.
Okay. And Ellie, did you? No, not even in school.
No, they took just for fun.
Oh, you learned it for fun.
I read it a little bit for fun.
Yeah,
it's probably in school as well.
Right.
University.
It's in university.
Yes.
Why wouldn't you study?
Because there was a teacher called Israel Eldad,
right,
who used to teach about Holocaust and about Yadut.
Oh, interesting.
One year he did this. One year he did that.
Oh, so you like that lecture? So you went to his lecture.
Mm-hmm. Well,
that's interesting.
Very right wing.
Well, Yeshayahu is a very beautiful book, and it's much of it is in poetic form, or almost all of it is. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amotz, the vision of Yeshayahu the son of Amotz, Asher Chaza al Yehuda Yerushalayim, which he saw about Judah and Jerusalem. There was the kingdom of Israel was split in two, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom, and that's where Jerusalem was. So they were ruled by different kings. And this was a vision about Yehuda, about Judah, the state of Judah and Jerusalem. And then it gives a list of the kings in whose reign he prophesied. And basically, the prophecy, this opening chapter, is about the things that are wrong with society. And as a result of these things being wrong, he is warning very seriously the Jewish people. And then at the end of this prophecy, and it moves in. If you turn over the page, you look at verse 21, for example. Eicha haita lezona kirya ne'emana. How this beautiful, this faithful city has become like a harlot. Bleati mishpat. It used to be filled with justice. But tzedek yalin ba, righteousness dwelt there. Va'ata meratzchim, and now murderers. So, and as a result, unfortunately, there's going to be destruction. But then he says in verse 25, Va'ashiva yadi alayich, I'll put my hand on you, ve'etzrof kabon sigayich, I will cleanse your dross. Va'asira kol b'dilayich, I will remove everything impure. And then, in a redemptive verse, Va'ashiva shoftayich kebarishona, I will return your judges as at the beginning. V'yoatzayich kebatchila, and your counselors as at first. Achalechem yikarelach, after then you will be called Jerusalem. Ir HaTzedek, city of justice, of righteousness, Kiriya Ne'emana, faithful city. Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, Zion will be redeemed through justice, v'shaveya b'tzedakah, and its captives will be redeemed. That's the Jewish people who went into captivity. They will be redeemed through tzedakah, through charity. And if
Kaplan translated as convert.
All right, that's how Kaplan.
It's
odd, actually. I'm not sure why he doesn't. I'm sure if one looked more carefully into it, there would be a reason. But I don't know. I don't know. So normally the way of understanding it is that it's. The people who are b'shivya, the people who are in captivity, and so they will be redeemed through tzedakah. Now, an old rabbinic explanation of these words, mishpat and tzedakah, you see, in English, we could just translate, as in fact Aryeh Kaplan, alav shalom, does, mishpat is justice, and tzedakah is righteousness. But the sages say mishpat means Torah study, Torah, and tzedakah means charity. So Torah and charity, like it's putting it into more, perhaps if you like, tangible, practical, what does it mean, this mishpat and tzedakah. Now, the in Likutei Torah, and that's why I asked David to find this beautiful volume of Hasidic teachings. Likutei Torah is the collection of discourses of Rabbi Shneur Zalman, which were edited by his grandson, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Menachem Mendel, who lived around, he was Rebbe around 18, from approximately 1828 till in the 1850s. And he edited these works, Torah O and Likutei Torah. And Likutei Torah here is in two volumes in this edition. And there is a famous discourse, Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaved b'tzedakah, taking the last verse of the Haftorah. That's how he begins, that is in fact the... That's the first discourse on Devarim. And so the discourse that we're going to be studying, which was said by the Lubavitcher Rebbe in 1955, relates to that early discourse, which was published 100 years earlier, so in 1848. So So that's sort of a chain, and then many other of the Rebbeim in between also commented on it. So it's like a stream of teachings, and we're looking at the seventh generation of those teachings, which is being transmitted to us. So we're going to try to explore this. Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, Zion will be redeemed through mishpat, through justice or Torah. The Shaveya and its captives through tzedakah, through righteousness or charity. And first we will try the mimer melody in order to get into the special atmosphere of this mimer. Oh, yo, yo, ma, ya, ma, yo, ma, mo, ya, ya, ra, ya, ra, yo, ma, yo. Om, ba, ya, ma, ya, ma, yo, ma, mo. Ha, ya, ra, ra, ba, ya, ya, ra, ra, ba, yo, ba, ho. Ya yere ramba yamba yo ya yere ramba yamba yo ha yere ramba ha yere ramba ho yamba yamba ya yamba ho ya yamba ya ramba ho ya ya ho ya ya yom tsiyam b'mishpati padeh b'shaveh b'tzedaka zayin will be redeemed through mishpat and through justice, Torah, and its captives through tzedakah, through charity. Hinei yadua, now it's known, and this is the theme that the discourse in Likutei Torah starts off, or includes. Behold, it is known, sheyiridat haneshama beguf, the descent of the soul into the body, hiyiridat tzorech aliyah, is a descent in order to rise. Now, you see, this concept of exile is being transferred, as it were, to the concept of the soul descending into the body. That there's a sense in which this is a kind of exile for the soul, because it is going into a difficult, restrictive, limiting domain of this world. And the first aspect for the soul is our own animal soul, because our own animal soul, even though it's spiritual, nonetheless it's very different to our divine soul, and it limits the divine soul. And then that package of the divine soul within the animal soul are in the physical body, which has got further restrictions, and then we're in the physical world and everything around us, including all the negative things in the world. So the soul is here in a restricted situation, and that introduces a sense of tension into human consciousness. That sense of restriction of the soul in the body, or the very, you could even say on a broader terms, which is sometimes discussed in Hasidic thought, the very fact of physical existence presents a sense of tension in relation to the infinite oneness of the divine. And that gives all kinds of paradoxical and problematic possibilities to the world that we live in. And in many ways, people respond to these paradoxes and these tensions through art, through music, through devising concepts like angst, which become important themes in philosophy and in the way in which people see the world. Because it's not a simple story. We're not in a simple story. There's something very complicated about it. And I would say every thinking human being in the world is sensitive to that. And there are different ways in which this is mediated. It's never resolved, but it's mediated. How do people deal with that problem? So now we know, and that's how the Rebbe is presenting it here, based on previous teachings back to the Likutei Torah, which itself has earlier sources as well, that the descent of the soul in the body is in order that it should be yiridat tzorech aliyah, descent in order to rise. Now this theme of descent in order to rise is one of the fundamental concepts in Kabbalistic thought. The phrase descent in order to rise exists in the Talmud but in a completely different context. And the idea which we find in Kabbalistic teachings is that in order to climb higher, one sometimes has to fall lower. So the idea of a fall, of something going wrong, in order that something better should result. Now we actually see that in the written Torah. It's no phrase is used to define it. Can you think of what I'm thinking of? Can you? Which aspects of the stories in the Chumash, for example, in the written Torah, or even in Tanakh? Yeah, exactly. The Jewish people go down into Egypt, which is a terrible fall, they're enslaved. But the result of that is they come out of Egypt, they get the Torah, then they go to the land of Israel. So the journey to get to the land of Israel entails going down into Egypt and becoming a slave. Abraham, certain things, yes, I mean the figure of Joseph is most powerfully, because Joseph is sold, he's sold as a slave, is thrown into prison, and through that he comes to greatness and power. So this Yiridat Zorichalik. So we're on the second line. Vahainu, and that means Da'av shegam balav hochi, even though without this, hare hanashamot alu b'machshava, the souls arose in God's thought. In other words, the souls are very exalted. Mikol makom, nonetheless. So that means the soul in itself is very exalted, but through the descent, al yedei hayirida lemata, through coming down low. Below, through the fall into this world, nasit ili aliyatam lamaila eliona lamaala eliona yoter, to an even higher level. So the soul, by coming into the world, achieves an even higher level than before. Va'inyan bazer, and this means dehine anu omrim. Behold, we say. I'm sorry, I meant to photocopy this and I forgot. Neshama shenatata bi tohorahi. Do you perhaps just have a siddur, just a regular daily prayer book? I'm so sorry. I meant to photocopy this page, and I forgot. Thank you. So at the beginning of the siddur, the beginning of the daily prayers, we have right at the beginning, Elokai neshama shenatata bi tohorahi. My God, the soul that you've given me is pure. Ata v'rata, you created it. Ata yetzarta, you formed it. Ata nefachta bi, you blew it into me. Va'ata meshamra bekir bi, and you guard it within me. Va'ata atid litla mimeni, and you will in the future take it from me, when after 120 years we leave the world. U'lahachzira bi la'atid lavo, and then you'll give it back to me in the future, in the time of Tchiyat HaMetim. The revival of the dead. Kol zman shehaneshama bekirbi, all the time that the soul is within me. Modeh ani lefanecha, I thank you, O God, Hashem Elokai v'Elokei Avotai, God, my God, the God of my fathers, Ribon kol ha-ma'asin, master of all actions, Adon kol ha-neshamot, master of all souls. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, O God, Hamachazin Shamot, who returns the soul, Livgarim Meitim, to dead bodies. And there is a sense in which that's talking both about sleep, which is 1/60th of death, and we wake up and the soul comes back to us, and also eventually with the Tchiyat HaMeitim. So if you'd like to look at that little prayer over there, at the bottom on the right, is the translation. On the left, I mean, is the translation. So now he's speaking about that. Dehine alu amrim, because behold, we say neshamash netata b'tahorehi. The soul you gave me is pure. What's that talking about? Sheze kai al shoresh haneshama. That's talking about the root of the soul. Kodem hitlapshuta baguf. Before it was enclosed in the body. Shehi bechinat tahora. Then it is pure. The kai al bechinat tehiru ilah. The word tahora means the upper purity of the infinite godliness, and the soul relates to that, and it's coming, it's emerging from that level. Ulahayir, and to make the comment, the Rebbe is now, as it were, standing back and looking at the chain of discourses from Rabbi Shneur Zalman down to his own time when he said this discourse, and he's commenting about it. Sheberov hadrushim, that in most of the discourses about this, mevuah, it's explained the bechinat tohorahi, that when it says it is pure, kai al shorcha ba'atzilut, it's talking about the root of the soul in atzilut. Atzilut is the highest of the four worlds of the Kabbalah. Right? There are... Atzilut. Now, Atzilut in English is usually translated emanation. And then we got Bria, which is translated creation. Yetzira, which is formation. They are all words for making something. Emanation, to emanate something, sounds like a very, very subtle, ethereal thing. And the idea is that as these come down, they are, and then asiya, which is action, but it's all making, but it's becoming, as it were, more and more concrete. So la'asot mashu, to do something, that's really making it. Hu yotzer, he is forming something, that's more like an artist. Bria is a bit more spiritual, it's like something being created, something from nothing. And Atzilut is even on a higher level, it's just some kind of ethereal dimension. So those are the four worlds of the Kabbalah, and then below comes this world, and on a higher level are like higher realms above, you know, basically the infinite is the level above. But of course in the Kabbalah and in Hasidic discussions of the Kabbalah, there's plenty of vocabulary for describing higher and higher and higher, because God is infinite, so you never get to the ultimate end. There's always another level. So most of the discourses talk about the root of the soul in Atzilut, and that's what it means in our daily prayer that is in the prayer book, the saying that the soul is pure. We mean that the soul comes from Atzilut. However, omnam, however, b'mayma zeh, in this discourse in Likutei Torah, which is the discourse about Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh, that Zion will be redeemed through justice. That is, Mavuah, it explains, Shahakavana b'tohorahi, the meaning of the words, the soul is pure. He al haneshama k'moshihi, it's regarding the soul as it is, b'vchinat tihiru ilah, as it is in the upper purity, kodem hatzimtzum, before the tzimtzum. Now, in between the essence of the infinite and the whole process of downchaining of worlds, there is a line which we can call, which is called Tzimtzum, and it's a kind of very serious veiling of the infinite which gives room to the world that we are in. Because otherwise, the intensity of the radiance of the infinite would be so powerful that nothing finite, nothing limited could exist. So in order for there to be the possibility of a limited existence, and limited existence means that in some way, or it's likely to mean, that in some way godliness is concealed. So the hiding of godliness is made possible through this process of tzimtzum, which God enacts. God causes the tzimtzum. It's a self-concealment. Now, in order for this to be sort of a tangible concept in our minds, various metaphors are used. So one of them might be, imagine a person who's a really good musician, and now he has to teach a novice, someone who doesn't know anything. They've never had a piano in their home. They don't know what it is even to press a key of a piano. So now this very good musician has to, as it were, hide the wealth of his knowledge. Because if he just, you know, if he says, oh, well, this is how you do it, and he pays a, you know, a piece of Mozart or something, so the person's not going to get anything from that. He has to go to a kind of very, very elementary stage. This is a scale, you know, like, this is how you press the key. Look, you can press it harder, you can press it softer, you can press the pedal, and then, you know, so like, step by step, getting the student to go one step at a time. So that's the image. That's one of the images that is used, a person trying to teach some kind of wisdom. Or if Eli was to try and teach me web design, he would have to hide the wealth of his knowledge. So that is the process of tzimtzum. And so what it's saying here is that in this discourse, where we're talking about the exile of the soul into this world, it emphasizes the infinitely sacred and spiritual source of the soul in the upper purity, which is the Tehira Ilah, the upper purity, this word, Tehiru, this upper purity, that's the source of the soul. And then the soul comes all the way down into this world, and that is its kind of exile coming down into our world, and that's the problem that we're dealing with in this discourse. Now, Isaiah was talking about the Jewish people and the land of Israel and Jerusalem and the temple and the destruction of the temple and the exile of the Jewish people from the land of Israel and then eventually coming back to the land of Israel. All those teachings are true and are valid as far as Hasidic thought is concerned, but they also apply to each individual in one's own life and one's own being and consciousness. So we're looking at these Torah teachings as they focus into our lives as individuals or as people together. So this means that it is coming from that exalted realm. It's line 7. Very conveniently, we have line numbers over here. So we're on line number 7. Va'afal pichein, and even so, hine acharei kein, after that, come these three levels. Ata barata, you created it, you formed it, at yatzata, ba'ata nafachta bi, you blew it into me, which is taken as the next level down. Shehu inyan yaridat haneshama, which is all taken to mean the descent of the soul, the hitlabesh baguf, to be clothed in the body. The Yerida Zu, and that descent coming down here into the body, which is a descent, Hitzolech Aliyah, is for the purpose eventually of rising even higher. Shal Yedei Zeh, that through this Naseh Baha Aliyah, there is an ascent achieved for the soul, Lamaila Mibchina Tehiru Ila, even higher than the upper purity that it began with. So that's like, in Kabbalistic terms, that's a really amazing statement to make. You know, it's like saying there's a number higher than infinity. It's saying that even though we've defined the upper purity as a very, very exalted realm before the Tzimtzum, you know, I mean, when even the word Atzilut, as I mentioned previously, the author of this, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the author of this, couldn't say the word Atzilut. It was too intense for him. Like he would faint. We say words just like that. And that's one of the problems of our society in general. You know, you can say anything, you can write anything. And it applies at both ends of the spectrum of speech. You know, the most negative kind of speech or the most exalted kind of speech. You know, so everything can be printed, everything can be said. And so Atzilut is really something very, even the word, the concept is stunningly sacred. Someone I know was once talking about this exalted level, Atzilut, and a rabbi said to him, "You're saying this word so freely. Have you been to the mikveh today? are you in a pure enough state to be able to talk about this this concept?" You know. So, but here we're saying that the soul, in fact, comes from an even higher level, the upper purity, which is even higher than Atzilut, and nonetheless, through the process of descent into the world, it's a descent in order to rise, and it somehow ends up even higher. V'siyum ha-maima, and the end of this concept, this passage in the prayer book about the neshama shenatatabi, the soul that you gave me, who it is, kol zman shenashama bekirbi, so long all the time that the soul is within me, modeh ani lefanecha. It's such a beautiful statement. Modeh ani lefanecha. Now, modeh ani lefanecha literally means I thank you. So all the time my soul is within me, O God, I thank you. I thank you, I thank you, God. And that is a beautiful image. One could imagine a style of spiritual life that the person just simply feels infinite gratitude to God. And whatever, he thanks God that he can see, and he thanks God that he can walk, and he thanks God about this, and if it's raining, he thanks God it's raining. So that's the quality of the soul thanking God. And that's how we could translate that, and it's a very beautiful concept. However, there is a further translation of this word thanking, modeh. Now, this is less common in Hebrew, in ordinary Yivrit today, modeh, ani modeh lecha, I thank you. But there is a way in which this word is used in the Talmud that we're going to come across in a minute, which is slightly different. Modim chachamim l'Rabbi Meir. What does that mean? Yes, agree. I agree with you. God, I agree with you. Okay, now that's a mysterious concept. We're going to come to that in a minute. Okay, so that's another way of looking at it. So, first of all, let's understand this, taking it at the first level of just thanking. So long the soul's within me, I thank you. V'hainu, line 11. Shinyan ha'hoda'ah, this concept of thanking, or as we will see, agreement, Yeshno b'chol echad v'achat miYisrael, is there in every Jewish man and woman. The kevan she'inyan ha'hoda'a, since the concept of this thanking. Well, here we have really we have to move the translation, not thanking but agreeing. Since the agreement or the acceptance, I accept what you say. It's not that the person understands that it's like this. The whole thing is beyond his understanding, but nonetheless he accepts it. And since it's something which is an acceptance which is higher than reason, לכן הרי זה נמצא, therefore it exists אצל כל אחד ואחת מישראל, it's there for every man and woman, because something which is above reason everyone can relate to, whereas something that you have to understand, so some people can understand it and some people can't. You know, if you present someone with a complicated piece of mathematics, you know, calculus, you know, dx over dy, so some people can follow and other people can't follow. Whereas if it's something beyond understanding anyway, it's completely beyond comprehension, so the only way we can relate to it is by acceptance, and a child can accept and a professor can accept, and even though the professor, she might be very clever, but there's still a limit to her understanding, and nonetheless beyond, she's able to make the step of acceptance, which is beyond understanding. So now this poses a problem. What is this acceptance? What does it mean that we're accepting God? But if you just say we're thanking God, that's an easy way to understand it. But what does it mean we're accepting? We're agreeing with God. Okay, so chapter Bet 2 in line 13. Ulahavin mahu inyan ha-hoda'a, to understand what is this accepting, shomodim lo yitbarach, that we accept what God said. V'hare eino shayach machloket negdo yitbarach. We're not in an argument with God. So what does it mean we accept? Ad shiyitzdachu lehodot lo, so that we should have to give in the argument. Achayinim bezehu, this is what it means. It's not really a dispute about the thing in itself. It's just shehegesh hanivraim hu, the way in which we created beings feel, is shalamata yesh, that below there is something, ulamaila ayin, and above, it's as if it's just so spiritual, it's as if it's nothing. Now, look at our diagram over here. If we can put a line. See, if we have a line over here, below the line is this world, and above the line we have these spiritual realms, action, formation, creation, emanation, simtsum, upper purity. You know, it just goes higher and higher. It's all spiritual realms. So what's real? This world is real. This world. Have you got your new tax disc? You know, the practicalities of life. You know, that's what's real. Put bread on the table. These are the realities. So to us, to created beings, this world is real. And all of this, well, you know, it's spiritual, it's mystical. It's not?
Imaginary.
Yeah, all kinds of ways. So that is the way in which ordinary created beings see existence. This world is real, and everything beyond it, you know, well, maybe this, maybe that. However, v'lechein, and therefore, line 15, v'lechein i'efshar liyot basagatam hadeya elyona, they are not able to grasp the upper way of thinking about things, which is precisely the opposite. Shalamaila yesh, that this is the reality, the infinite, upper purity, atzilut, bria, yitzira, even asiya in its spiritual realm. That's real. This world down here, that's ayin. So that's nothingness. You know, it's like an illusion. That's you know. So what's real is. So we as human beings, we see this world as very tangible, and everything else is a kind of, you know, spiritual dream of some kind. But the other way of looking is that the spiritual realm, that's reality, and below this world, well, this world is very difficult to conceive, because this world is a world of finitude. So if you start off from a position of infinity, you know, this finitude, how does it work? it's very mysterious. And it's very, you can see the temptation which some non-Jewish mystical systems follow, that the world is not real at all, and so the only reality is the spiritual reality, and everything else is just a dream, eshlaya. It's an illusion. It's a mirage, and you don't have to worry about it. Judaism tries to keep, as usual, it eats. It wants to keep eat its cake and keep it, as the English phrase puts it. So it wants to have the advantage of being able to say that this world is like nothing, and on the other hand, this world is very important. And so it manages to combine that. In fact, this discourse is an example of it. So that's the paradox, that the person cannot really conceive anything which is lower, is yet more nothing. Because when you're actually sitting in the world in a sort of normal state of consciousness, you look at things the opposite way around. That whatever is lower down, is much more existing and real. However, even though the one who is in the lower world cannot so easily grasp the idea that below is really nothing and above is something, mikol makom, nonetheless, modim anachnu loch, we accept what you say, God. We accept your point of view. Shanu modim, we accept shayemet hi, that the truth is kemoshu b'deya elyona, the way it's presented in the upper level of knowledge, shalamayla yesh, that above is existence, ulamata ayin, and below is nothing. V'hainu, that means shalohak lemayla, not only above, eilegam lemata, but even below, ha'emet hi kedea aliona, the truth is like that upper way of perceiving things, shalamayla yesh, that above is existence, ulamata ayin, and below is just a kind of dream. Or it is made into existence because God says it should be existence, but it doesn't have any tangibility in its own right. It doesn't. And once you think about that, see, I started off talking about this sense of infinite possibility. So we look at the world around us, and it looks like looking around the room, you know, it looks pretty tangible. But there's a way of seeing that the reason why the world looks the way it is because there's a stream of spiritual energy which is flowing into the world, making it exist. And that spiritual energy is the reality. And if that spiritual energy would change its flow for a moment, you know, like you're looking at a picture on a cinema screen, and there's light coming through the projector and it's projecting a picture. Well, at any moment that picture could change, or it could be something else, or it could move from one thing into another. It's so too the world that we're in. It's really dependent on God. As it says in the second chapter of Tanya, the second section of Tanya, Gate of Faith and Unity, and the second chapter, it says, if you agree, if you can conceive that the world exists through a flow of spiritual energy, then any miracle is possible at any moment. Because then in any minute, the combinations of letters which are flowing into the world to make it exist the way we see it could change, and then it would be something else. So that's all possible. Now, Umosif, we're in the bottom paragraph on this page. Umosif kvod kdushad admua tzemach tzedek. Now, the Tzemach Tzedek, he commented on this discourse, Bahagotav, in his comments, Mishnah Tafresh Kaf Aleph. In the year 1861, he wrote various comments on this discourse. Al dibur matril tzion b'mishpat tipadeh shebelukutei Torah, he wrote comments on it, which are in his own collection of discourses called Or HaTorah, which is about 50 volumes of Rabbi Menachem Mendel's, the Tzemach Tzedek's teachings. And he says as follows, V'lachein, and therefore, the word modim, we accept. Have you got that word? Mem vav dalad yud mem. It's on line 22. Daphne, you got it?
Yeah.
Begematria mea has the numerical value 100. Now let's look at that. Mem is, what is mem?
40.
So there's a mem at the beginning and a mem at the end. That makes 80. Then we've got vav, dalad, yud. What's vav?
Six. 6, 4, 10.
That's right. 6, 4, 10. 6 and 4 and 10 makes 20. So 80 and 20 is 100. So the word modim adds up to 100. Why? The hainu mea brachot says that Tzemach Tzedek, this relates to the concept of 100 blessings. The sages worked out that if a person prays 3 times a day, each time saying the Shmona Esra, with its 18 or even 19 blessings, and they have a meal, which means one or two blessings at the beginning, and then several blessings at the end in Birkat HaMazon, and they have a meal twice a day, let's say, and various other blessings during the day, eventually it counts up to 100 blessings. So there's the idea of saying 100 blessings every day. So that's part of Jewish teaching. You know, you're going to eat something, what's the blessing? Is it Ha'etz or Ha'adama? It's, you know, is it this blessing? Is it that blessing? And the idea that all the time the person is making blessings, and in fact, in the prayers, there are blessings as well. In the daily prayers. Like in the Amidah, there are blessings. Va'inyan hu, and this means as follows, Kavi kafish mevuah b'lukutei Torah, as it explains it in that text over there, just to accept godliness is not enough. Lefi shahoda'a eina begilui. Because the acceptance, it's not revealed. Shahari hu rak mode bedavar. He accepts it. It's like, you know, I can't see what you're talking about, but I accept what you say. Va'kavanahi, and the real intention is, from acceptance at the beginning, we should move on afterwards to the quality of blessing. And blessing is something completely different. Because blessing means drawing down divine radiance, blessing, and goodness in a revealed way. Hainu shehiya gilui, because that it should be revealed, Eich shalamala yeh shalamata ayin, the way that above there is something and below is the void, so to speak. In other words, the tangible way of seeing this picture, that the spiritual realms above have a reality, and the physical world, that is something which is just subject to that spiritual reality, and the spiritual reality, koveya, the spiritual reality establishes what it's going to be in this physical world, that should be something revealed and tangible. That's what a blessing is. A blessing is, the priests, the Kohanim, give a blessing to the people, a Rebbe gives a blessing, a father gives a blessing to his children. The whole idea of a blessing is that one is somehow drawing from a spiritual realm, and it's flowing onto the human beings who are receiving the blessing, and they feel that the blessing takes place. It settles around them, and it has the effect that is wanted. A person, God forbid, is ill, and they ask for a blessing from the Rebbe, and they get a blessing, and the person becomes better. That is a sense of a spiritual flow and transaction which is somehow coming from spiritual realms. The person giving the blessing is triggering off some kind of flow which comes from the infinite divine, which is changing the realities of this world, because this world is real, yes, but it's a reality which is subject to the spiritual reality beyond. And so therefore, this world is efshari hametziyut, is a possible existence, whereas the realms above, when you get ultimately to the infinite, is mechuyav hametziyut.
With the nebrachot, it's the other way around. You're not getting the blessing, you're making the blessing.
That's an interesting point. And I think the way that you see, one way of understanding the giving of a blessing, when we make a blessing on an apple and we say Bola Pri Ha'Eitz, is as if that gives us the right to have the apple. The apple is sacred. It's beyond us. And by making, because La Hashem Ha'aretz Muloa, the whole world belongs to God. So if the world belongs to God, how can we have anything from the world? Hold on one second. So we are making the blessing, and the effect of the blessing on the apple is that we are making the apple into something that has been extended to our, into our domain, that now we're allowed to eat the apple. But that's the kind of blessing that we make on food. The brachot, like you mentioned, Machai Meitim, in the Shmona Esrei, in the Amidah, in the 18 benedictions, those are blessings. Mevarech HaShanim, God blesses the years, He brings the dead to life. We are asking for blessings which come into the world and are transforming the world, whether it's bringing the dead to life or making the year abundant in harvest, or whatever it might be, or healing the sick. So all the different blessings which are there in the 18, 19 benedictions are flowing into the world. We are asking those blessings should come into the world.
Okay, not personal.
Not personal. Well, it depends what the person feels as their need. When a person...
The apple is there, and it gives us a chance to rise up through the blessing, we say. But if we didn't say this, it would just be part of this world.
Just be part of this world.
This world. But really, the meeting of the apple with our blessing really enables the rising.
The person to rise.
Yeah, the person to rise, and then also
the apple.
The spirituality of the apple.
Yeah.
I think that's a I think, Malka, that's a perfectly valid way of looking at it. And one can see it that way. There is a sense in which within the apple there are nutzotzot shel kedusha, there are sparks of holiness, and those sparks are in some sense trapped in this world, and when we make the blessing, we are connecting those sparks with their source. So we are elevating the world through the fact that we are making the blessing on the apple. So that can be, that's certainly true, and that is a valid way of understanding it. Here, in this particular discourse, it is taking the concept of bracha in terms of a flow from above downwards. Now that's quite a difficult concept, because in fact, in general, when we think, you know, what are we doing when we bless God? Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you, O God. In what are we exalting God? So this is explained in Hasidic texts by the following etymological concept. Now this word, hamavrich et hagefen, someone does a thing to a vine. Now do you know what that means, hamavrich et hagefen? The point is that the vine, here in England, blackberries would do as well as a vine. A blackberry bush has got tendrils. And you can take one of the long thin branches of the blackberry, and you can put it underground, and you can run it 20 yards, let's say, if it's long, and then it'll grow up again and you get another blackberry bush the other side of the garden. If you come to a garden which is overrun with blackberry bushes, people don't let this happen in normal terms, the gardener cuts them back. But that's very often, in order to get rid of, we once had a garden somewhere in the Welsh mountains and in order to get rid of the blackberries, like, you started pulling and it went through the whole lawn, if that was the right word for the rather wild terrain we had, and so that process is called havracha, bringing the branch so there is a thing which is growing, and the branch is a tendril which is drawn, and then it's able to grow again. Now that's seen as a kind of a flow downwards. So the vine or the blackberry bush is over there, and then we're bringing the tendril to our lower level over here. So in terms of God, when we say Baruch Ata Hashem, we are saying that there is a kind of a flow which is coming from godliness below into the world. And in fact, the words Baruch Ata. Now, Ata means just you, which you is the very essence of God, beyond name. And then you have Hashem, which is God's name, an exalted level of God's name. And then you have Elokeinu, which is a kind of a lower level of God's name, which is in the pure plural. Hashem is in the singular, is a oneness of God beyond. Elokeinu is in the plural, and it's our God. And so these are steps down until we have the next phrase, Melech Olam, King of the Universe. So it's as if we're talking about a flow which is coming down. There is you, then there's Hashem, then there's Elohim, then there's Melech, the King of the World. So it's like a flow coming downwards from the very essence. So every time we say a bracha, we're really in some way linking into the very essence of godliness and drawing that radiance down into the world. So if people said brachot thinking about that, it would take them a bit longer to start eating. So but that's in essence a Chabad Hasidic explanation of the concept of a bracha. So then, in those terms, any bracha can be thought of in those ways. Even though what you say, Malka, is also 100% true. There's a sense of assent. So, as usual in Jewish thought, or in this kind of Hasidic, Kabbalistic thought, there are many different processes happening at the same time, and it's a question of which one you're focusing on at that particular moment.
It's really how God comes to inhabit the world.
Yes.
That's how Rabbi Hertz explains it. He says that when you make a bracha, you're extending godliness down into the world.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. So following this idea of the flow coming down. Right. So therefore, the idea is that from, so here on the second page we're lying to, Sha'al Yedei HaHoda'ah, that through the acceptance, Yagia Achakach Levchinet Bracha, we should come afterwards to blessing. Ubeze Gufa, and in that concept of blessing, Mea Brachot, 100. What does the 100 blessings signify? The Mea Moreh Al Bechinat Keter. The 100 signifies Keter, which is the highest level of the spherotic system. It's as if it's on a completely different level. Umitzad haketer, and from the point of view of keter, crown, which is the highest level of this system, keter of atzilut, crown, right, the highest level of the svirot, Nimshach Hagilui Shalemayla Yesh Ulamata Ayin comes down the revelation of this way of looking at existence, that above is real and below is only a contingent reality. Vahainu shohada'a hi avodah shemilamata lemayla. Hoda'a, acceptance, is the service from below to above. Sheba ein ze begilui, in which there is no revelation. Elu hu rak modesha emet kenu. He just admits that that is the truth. Umizeu magia lebchinat bracha, and from that he comes to blessing. Bracha shuinyan ahamshacha vagilui milamayla lemata, which is the flow and the revelation from above to below. Shenim shach bchinat haketer, that the quality of keter, the quality of crown, of this spiritual aspect of the Sfirot, which is beyond the limitations that are there in the lower dimensions of the Sfirot, Shesham hi adeya elyona, and from there comes that upper knowledge, that upper perception of the world. Now here comes an extremely beautiful thing. It's getting late, but here comes an extremely beautiful point in this discourse. So I want to try to make sure that we understand it. So moving from left to right, as it were, we have acceptance at the bottom, and eventually we're going to come to bracha, blessing, which is at the top. So bracha is a flow which comes from above downwards, and acceptance is something which moves from below upwards. The difference between them is that acceptance is cold and bracha is luminous. So I'm covering it with red dot to make it seem luminous. Okay. Now, how do we get, that's the question that is posed here, how do we get from this cold level of acceptance to the warm, radiant level of bracha? Now, in terms of the prayers, if we say that we begin the prayer service with Elokai Neshama or Mode Ani, like that's the very beginning of the prayer service, that's the kind of acceptance dimension of the prayers. And imagine a person beginning to say the morning prayers, and when they begin, it's cold. They're starting from cold, like you say with a car. They're starting from cold. And there is just this level of acceptance. But at some point they're going to come to the Amidah, which is really a very spiritual experience of saying these 18 benedictions with one's feet together, facing the temple in Jerusalem, and a sense of like a flow of spirituality flowing through the words that one is saying and into the world. How do we get from one to the other? What is the key point that is in the middle, in between those two stages? Well, there's a very, very significant moment in the daily prayers. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love is in the middle. It's that point of love which transforms the cold acceptance into the radiant blessing, and it's love which is in the middle. So let's try and see that in the text. I think that's a very beautiful idea. So we're on line 7 on the second page. Uberdei sheyavor mibchinat hoda'a lebchinat bracha, in order to come from acceptance to blessing, shehoda'a yatchalat hatfilah, the acceptance is the beginning of the prayer, ubracha, and blessing, shehi b'shmona esra, which is in the 18 benedictions, hitachlit hatfilah, is the real goal of prayer. Tzricha liyot avodah, there has to be in the middle the service of the va'ahavta, you should love. Sha'ahava, because love, hi ha'mumutza ben bracha lo'odah, is the intermediary between blessing and acceptance. Kumokenu gam b'sfirot ha'elyonot. So it is also in the list of the sfirot, the diagram of the sfirot. Shahoda'ai b'chinat malchut. The quality of acceptance is the lower level of the sfirot, like malchut, the tenth sfira, which is kingship, which signifies acceptance of the yoke of God. Ubchinat netzach hod yesod. The three lower, or the four lower sfirot, together with malchut, that whole lower realm of the sfirot. Ubracha hi b'sfirat habina. And bracha is in the sphere of understanding, which is right at the top. Because the quality of keter, crown, flows through bina. So we go through, I think we can add these to this diagram. So here is kingship at the bottom. Let's just focus on that. Like accepting the yoke of the king. And bracha is understanding, bina is understanding, like wisdom, understanding and knowledge. So that's a very high level, that's bracha. And love are the attributes chesed, gvura, tiferet. That quality of love in the middle of the sfirah is the quality love. So the way you get from kingship to understanding is through love. Love is the intermediary stage. So those are the sfirot, chesed, gvura, tiferet, love, severity, might, and splendor. Shavodah hi avodat havodat v'ahavta. That means the service of love. Shariyah chesed uklalut hamidot. And that, because chesed, love, is in general what these sfirot are all about. Sheikram chesed, gvura, tiferet, which basically are chesed, love, gvura, restricting the love, and tiferet is the combination of giving and restricting. So showing love in an appropriate way. Too much love or inappropriate love is bad. So therefore, those three sfirot are about an appropriate form of love, which is suitable. Now comes the question how we get to love. So in the process of prayer, we're trying to get to a feeling of love in order that our cold acceptance should move to warm bracha. So that's chapter Gimel. V'hine, behold, kadesh yavo l'vchinat v'ahavta, in order to get to that quality of loving God, harei ze al yedei bonenut, it comes through contemplation of the concept of mash katub lalan, from what it says later in the Shema, these words which I command you today, it says in the Shema, they should be on your heart, and you should study them, you should teach them. The Bchinat Anochi, Anochi is a very exalted word. Mish Anochi, Hu Hayom, that which is I is today. In order to relate to the I, which is the very most exalted aspect of the divine, for that we have to have today, and today means Olam Hazeh Dafka. The Olam Hazeh, political party should read this. The Olam Hazeh is where you get the very essence of godliness. Shaharei b'olam haba urak he'ara bilvad. Because in the world to come, it's only a gleam of godliness. Now that's a fascinating idea. One second. That all these spiritual qualities, they are radiant, and we've been saying how they are real and they are the reality. But the very essence of God, the very highest level of the essence of God, and I haven't really got another color to put it in, and in fact I'm going to put it in black, because it's through the reality of this world that the essence is actually, that's where it dwells, like Malchus said, for godliness to dwell in this world. And what we want is that the essence of godliness should dwell. And where does the essence of godliness dwell? Not in any of these intermediate spiritual levels. The essence of godliness dwells in this tangible physical world, which we have been saying how it doesn't really exist and it's not real. But in fact, it's in our paradoxical, problematic physical world where there's so many things that can go wrong, and according to Murphy's law, do. And then there's the other person's law. There's Murphy's law that whatever can go wrong will go wrong, and there's another law that even if it can't go wrong, it'll still go wrong.
So everything goes wrong.
So that's our physical world. So that is our physical world, but it's dafka in this physical world that the essence dwells. And when a person realizes that, that's incredible. That generates the feeling of love in the person's heart, that they are able to move from the quality of acceptance through the thinking about the fact, the hidbonanut, the contemplation, that the essence of godliness dwells here in our world together with us, with all our problems and the problems of the world. This is where the essence of God is, through the performance of a mitzvah, or through studying a little bit of Torah, or through prayer to God in itself. That's incredible, and that engenders in the person's heart, that wakes up the person, that sets the heart on fire, that they feel a fire of love, and from that they are able to come to the brachot, to the blessings in the Amidah. So cutting it short at that point, we have therefore those levels: acceptance, and then a level of thought, thinking, contemplation. And the contemplation is the realization that the essence of godliness dwells here in our physical world at the lowest level, and is here through the process of Torah, mitzvot, and observing the mitzvot. And that unlocks our heart. And it unlocks our heart in such a way that we can feel the love for God, for Hashem, v'ahavta et Hashem elokecha, and then we move on into the Amidah, into the 18 benedictions, and then there are these brachot in a revealed way flowing through us into the world, bringing goodness. Okay, so to come to that concept of Siyum b'mishpat tifadeh, the whole idea of Zion being redeemed, how does that fit into this concept? Val zeh ne'emar Siyum b'mishpat tifadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah. Line 19 on page Chet. About that, it says Zion will be redeemed through Mishpat, which is Torah, and its captives through charity. Shekedei lifol agilui bevchinat Zion, in order to cause the revelation in Zion, which is the inner part of the soul. Hu b'mishpat is through Torah. Uchedei lifol apidyon mehalo umat zeh. And in order to redeem from the negative realm, bevchinat nefesh ruach neshama, the quality of the soul of the person, who bitzdaka, is by giving charity. So we're talking here about different aspects of the soul which are in some sense captive, and we're trying to redeem them. And the way we redeem them is through Torah and mitzvot. Va'inin b'zeh, and that means, hine mishpat kai ala Torah. Mishpat means Torah. In the first way, it's a way in which the Hasidic texts show, relate the word mishpat to halach, to Torah. Shuin yan hilchot haTorah, the laws of the Torah. Utzdaka kipshuta, and what does charity mean literally? Lahachiyot aniyim, to keep poor people alive, to give them food, to give them money for food. And in general, that refers to doing the mitzvah.
Or charity.
Yeah, charity. So charity represents, in general, mitzvah. And the difference between Torah and mitzvah is shatorah belevush ha-machshava v'gam belevush ha-dibur. Torah comes in the garment of thought and also of speech. But it doesn't come down to the garment of action. That's because Shahatorah Yamshacha Pnimiyit, Torah is an inner flow, Shalonit Lapsha Bilvusha Maaseh, which hasn't come down in the garment of action. V'lachein, and therefore, because Torah is somewhat inward, Zepoel Balpchinat Tzion, Shalo Yarda Bilumat Zeh, that has an effect on Tzion. Tzion means the deepest level of the soul, which is always free. And it hasn't come, it hasn't gone into the external realm of Lu'umat Zeh, the mirror realm of impurity. Ach tzedaka, but charity, nitlapsha b'levusha maaseh, that expresses itself in the garment of action. V'lechem b'chdei lefol al b'chinat nefesh ruach neshama, and therefore, in order to affect the dimensions of soul, which are clothed in the opposite realm, b'lu'umat zeh, harezeh al yedei tzedaka, that is through the fact of actual action of the mitzvah. Because shemachaye ruach iniyim, aniyim, bringing to life the poor. Azay yeitzu gam ha-nefesh ruach neshama shelo ma'lu'umat zeh, and that also revives our soul from that quality. From that quality of the negative dimension. So if we move to the end, all right, so what we're doing is we are redeeming the soul. And redeeming the soul from this quality of exile, in other words, through this process that we've seen, the process of prayer, of acceptance, and then love, and then blessing, where we ultimately are reaching, through this process, we are unlocking aspects of the connection of our soul above, and bringing down this downpouring of godliness below. In order to do that properly, we need also to have Torah and mitzvot. This is the level of prayer. But as well as prayer, we need to have Torah and mitzvot. And those are the three pillars on which the world stands. So the Torah and mitzvot redeem the soul in such a way that it's able to go through this whole process. So that's the kesha, that's the connection within the.
Why don't you just say Tzion b'mishpat ifdeh? Tzion is the soul, mishpat is Torah, and that's the what you're saying there, acceptance and bracha. That's mishpat is that the Torah that comes lidei bitui al modaa v'bracha.
You mean the tefillah, this process which is being described as a process of prayer
is
Torah
or a way to the Torah or
Well, it's an interesting thing in a way what comes first. You see, in order for our inner psychological and spiritual structure to be whole, we need a number of different dimensions. So one of them is this process of prayer that we've been looking at. The other is the effect of Torah and mitzvah on the person as well. So we're now looking at this process through the daily prayers. But after a person has prayed the daily prayers, there's the idea that then they study a bit of Torah. And before they pray on a weekday, they give a few pennies in tzedakah. The penance one gives in tzedakah before the prayer, in a way, releases the whole system, so it's able to be activated. So we're actually living a life of constant. In a way, yes. That's a constant thing which is happening to us. What this really answers is, so when Tzion is freed, is nifter, what does it do? And that's what it does. This describes what it did. This is the soul soaring. This is the soul flying. This is what it's able to do, like a beautiful eagle showing its wing. But in order to get to that stage, we have to rescue the eagle from where it's trapped somewhere. And that's the Tzion b'mishkat tipadeh, v'shaveh b'tzedakah. And so there are different aspects of the soul. Some are more tangled up than others. So the ones which are more tangled up, they need tzedakah, they need charity, they need practicality to release them. Others need just something conceptual, like studying Torah, the higher level of the soul. But what is being described here is the way that the soul is able to express itself in relation to God and the world.
The idea that Tzion is the soul is where does it appear first? It's not a Hasidic idea, is it? Or has it already Talmudic kind of is that, you know, because it's a big
jump.
I mean, it's fine with me, but it's a big jump. It's a very interesting but is that
I'm a Yehudi,
I
think there may be a passage in the Zohar
which would then put it where? In the Second Temple time or what?
Well, that's the tradition about the Zohar. It's written by Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai after the destruction of the temple. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was in the second century. That's
but he probably also got it from somewhere.
So it's an interesting question, and I don't know the answer. But one could try and find the source. You know, what is the first where we see this identity of Tzion with the soul? It's an interesting question. But given that all the different aspects of the Torah are interpreted as aspects of the soul, even Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, which are kindness, severity, beauty, they are all aspects of the individual soul. Yeah. So it's no surprise
that they are fathers, you know, you could say that they are the fathers, the elements of the soul.
So the whole Torah, the whole Tanakh is internalized as, or is perceived as, some kind of inner spiritual map of each individual, and what happens within the Torah can always be expounded. There's always some kind of commentary somewhere which presents it in terms of some inner transformation. So the idea of Tzion, which is is Jerusalem, or is King David's aspect of Jerusalem. I mean, Tzion itself is a very mysterious term. You know, what exactly does it mean? It's even in simple pshat, it's not a simple term. It's is it Migdal David? Is it the Beit HaMikdash? It's like an ethereal aspect of
Europe. It's a bit like the apple.
The apple.
It's the same like the apple for the bracha. I mean, you've got to have a physical representation.
Right, so what's the physical representation of Tzion? Is it Yerushalayim? Is it the Beit HaMikdash?
No, but you could say Tzion is it's the Jewish people. And in the same way that you said that things apply to the collective, they apply to the individual. If the collective is the Jewish people, the individual is the individual soul.
All right, well, that's an easy route.
I don't think it's an easy way out.
No baya.
The other thing is that mishpat, I think it's more to do with mitzvot.
With what?
Mitzvot.
If the way that the Maimah went was to say mishpat meant mitzvot, you could understand that.
It doesn't. But mishpat is mishpat and mitzvot. Mitzvot is do this or do that or don't do that.
Which sounds like mishpat.
That sounds like mishpat.
But somehow,
which could also be related to this, pray three times a day and say mea brachot.
So where would you have Torah? You see, the pasuk needs to somehow reveal Torah as well as mitzvot.
The link between there, the love, or whatever, the e'ara that you get.
Love is not. You see, Torah study can also be cold. It can be analytical Torah study. The difference between Torah study and contemplation are very interesting, because in contemplation you might think about something you studied, but it's illuminated in a completely different way, and it's a very mysterious process whereby one moves from something which is an intellectual, you know, collection of information, and it's a structure and you can understand it and you can even suggest new ideas about it, moving from that to some kind of internalized concept which really relates to the you as a person, and getting deeply into you. You know, that's what happens with the contemplation. That's why the result of the contemplation is love. That's the effect. So Hasidic teachings are supposed to be a form of Torah which somehow gets into one's heart. And
yeah, it's the feminine and the masculine. That's where, you know, it's...
All right. But it hasn't got any earlier, so we'll have to stop.
That's where, you know, it becomes, you know, it changes.
Well, tomorrow morning I'll do contemplation in the morning.
Okay.
I'll give up the acceptance and the brachot and I'll just contemplate.
No, I think we have, yeah. I do think that that's why, you know, it's a whole a roundabout way to say it. That you can't just do things, you can't just study, or you can't just act. You have to combine things together. It's really all about, you know, why you can't just pray. You have to also do the tefillin, or, I mean, you have to act. It's a combination.
It's true. And ultimately, all aspects of a person's life connect together. Because this is about prayer, but then there's everything else. Mm-hmm. The Torah and the mitzvot becomes a whole cycle through the week, through the month, through the year, different points in the Jewish calendar.
Because in life, all the time.
Yes.
You can't do one thing without having to do the other thing.
Okay.
Yes, when did you write it?
To the world. So that's the Kuda.